Romans chapter 16, and we will read from verse 25 to the end. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And it is especially verse 25 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this afternoon. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and so on. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in order to seek their spiritual benefit. He desired to come to them for that very reason. At the beginning of this letter that he writes to the Romans, at chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me." He desired their spiritual benefit, and he knew that there was great advantage in a spiritual conversation. He knew that the Romans and Paul himself would benefit from speaking together and indeed from the hearing of the Word of God preached. So Paul desired that they would be established. And yet with all the means of spiritual progress, there was nothing more important to realize than that they needed, above all things, the power of God in order to be established. And so if they would grow in grace and they would be firm in the ways of the Lord, they needed the power of God. And so here in this doxology, here in this declaration of praise, that's what a doxology is, an ascription of praise. In this doxology, from verse 25 to the end, Paul is, first of all, bringing before us the power of God. He is praising God and speaking of God, who is almighty and who is of power to establish his people. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And so he is saying to him, that is to God, who is of power, to the almighty God who has power to establish you, to him be glory. And he includes many words until we come to the very end of this passage. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So he is praising God, and in the midst of his praise, he's acknowledging the power of God to establish his people. And that is what we want to consider this Sabbath afternoon, the power of God to establish the people of God. The power of God to establish the people of God. And we will notice, first of all, the encouragement of God's power. We are greatly encouraged to proceed in the way of duty on account of the power of God. It's the power of God that gives us hope and encouragement that indeed will strengthen the people of God to go forward. And then secondly, we will notice the establishing of believers. What it means to be established, to be confirmed, to be established in the faith. And then thirdly, finally, the end and means. And we'll explain that. The end in view and the means to the end, which is the gospel. Paul is saying to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to establish you in such a way as agrees with the gospel. So the gospel shows us the end in view, that Christ died for sinners in order to bring them to heaven. Well, the end in view is is the glory of God, bringing his people from the depths of sin into his very presence so that they will be a holy people near to himself. That's the end in view. The gospel presents to us the end where all of redemption is leading, and that is the glory of God in his presence. But also the gospel shows us the means. The gospel presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, and by believing in him and receiving grace from him, they are enabled to grow in grace. So they are established in the faith through the gospel and according to the gospel. And so the gospel it shows us the end and is indeed the means to the end. So that's what we consider in the third place, the end and means. So the Lord helping us, we will consider first the encouragement of God's power, and secondly, the establishing of believers, and thirdly, the end and means. Well, we've all heard the gospel. I don't see anyone here who's never heard the gospel before. And in the first instance, the gospel requires us to obey. To obey the call to believe. And Paul here speaks of the obedience of faith. So yes, believing is receiving Christ, but that's an act of obedience because the gospel comes with a command, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So Paul calls it the obedience of faith because God gives us a command, and that's to believe. And the question for us is, have we obeyed that command? We might be ready to obey this command and that command. We need to keep the Sabbath day holy. We need to obey our parents. But how many are really laying to heart this command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the obedience of faith. And many people on the last day, the day of judgment, will be punished for not obeying the gospel. They refused to comply with the call. They did not come to Christ. They rejected him. And God will punish them because they did not obey the gospel. The gospel requires obedience. The gospel brings us a command. Just as we read that the gospel is to be preached according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Are you obeying the gospel? Are you hearing the command, come, believe, trust, receive, and rest on Christ alone for salvation? Oh, hear the word, obey the word. That's what hearing really means. It means to obey, not just to hear and say, I've listened, my ears were, and my brain was exercised, and I took in the message into my mind. I was hearing it. No, hearing is obeying. To hearken to the word of God is to obey the word of God. And the gospel calls us to obey and believe. And so pray that God would give you grace to believe, that you would comply, that you would yield obedience to this call to receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. That's the only way that anyone will be established in the faith, is by believing. That's first of all, receiving and resting on Christ, receiving the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, receiving the grace of God in order to repent of our sins, to turn from the ways of the evil one and the ways of the world and the ways of our own evil hearts. We need grace for that. We're to believe in Christ to receive grace so that we might be obedient to all of his commands. And so the unconverted have need of being obedient to the faith. And those who have believed, well, they need to be established in the faith. And for that, they need the power of God. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And these are the words we will focus on for for this time. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. First, the encouragement of God's power. Believers know that they must grow in grace. They know that they need to die unto sin. They know that they need to live unto righteousness. And they also know, if they're familiar with God's word, that they cannot achieve this on their own. And as they get more understanding and more experience, they will feel this to be the case. Not only it's clearly revealed in God's word that we can do nothing without Christ, but as they gain experience in the Christian faith, they will be feeling more and more that they cannot take a step without grace, without the power of God. They cannot remain firm, they cannot continue constant without the Holy Spirit working in them. And so they will not be established without the power of God. But here Paul brings the encouragement. He's praising God and speaking of the power of God in the midst of his praise. Now to him, the one that is of power, yes, to him be glory. And we should glorify him and praise him because he is almighty, because he is able to establish you and confirm you. And so in this doxology, Paul shows us from whence comes our help. And that help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When you see the stars above you and you look at the earth around you, consider who made all these things. And that is showing us the power of God. When we look at creation, we think of the Creator and what power must have been exercised in order to bring all of these things out of nothing. There was nothing at first, nothing at all, only God. But he created all things out of nothing. What power, what infinite power God has. And this is the great encouragement that we find in Scripture as to enable us to hope that we will be upheld and sustained, and that is the power of God demonstrated in the creation of the world. And so the power that believers have in order to go forward in duty is that divine power that is revealed. It's not their own strength. It's not something that they can get from anything or anyone else, but God who created them. It's divine power, the infinite power of God. Now, believers don't always feel that greatly, that power in their souls. They don't always have a great feeling of power within them. But that is not any evidence at all that the power itself is not great. You think of a strong man who can lift heavy things. That he may lift things that you're not able to lift, but does that mean that he always feels strong? No, there are times when he feels tired. He may sometimes even be ill. That doesn't mean he's not strong. And the believer is strong. The believer has, as we considered earlier today, even overcome the wicked one. And it's a miracle that the believer is not slipping back more readily and into the ways of sin. What is it then? It is the power of God continually that is upholding the believer and enabling him or her to go forward in the ways of righteousness. So believers don't always feel strong, but it is the power of God that is working in them nevertheless. And Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 2. Or is it chapter 3, where he speaks about the work of the Spirit and grace in him that sustained him in his ministry. And he's praying for the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 17 that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, and so on. And then he concludes and says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The power of God is already at work in the hearts of the believers. And so all believers should acknowledge that whatever they have within them by which they go forward, and they desire Christ and they desire to please the Lord, and they're making effort to go in his ways, that is attributed to the infinite power of God. It's not their own strength. They may not feel great supplies within them, but what they do have is traced to the inexhaustible supply that is in God himself. And it is God's power that will be conveyed to them more and more to enable them to progress more and more, by small steps it may be, but he will uphold them and lead them onward to the very end of their journey. And that can only be because of the power of God. To him be glory. To him that is of power to establish you. And we know that God has a purpose to establish his people, that he will accomplish his purpose. So God has purposed from eternity to save his people from sin and to strengthen them to go forward in duty and grow in grace and persevere to the end. God has purposed that. Then how do we know that he will fulfill his purpose? Well, there can be no doubt whatsoever, because we're bringing before you the obvious. God will fulfill his purpose because he is able to do so. This, of course, is not only logical, but it's a scriptural argument. When Paul is speaking about the Jews that will eventually be converted as a nation, he says that they are like a good olive tree removed from the root, and they, or at least they're not a good olive tree, but natural branches. Romans chapter 11 verse 24. They will be grafted into their own olive tree. They will be brought back to the Lord. He says, how do we know that? Basically, verse 23. They shall be grafted in. He says, why? For God is able to graft them in again. They will be grafted in because God is able to graft them in. So God has purpose to uphold his people. They will reach the end. Why? How? Because God is able to bring it to pass. He is almighty. He is able and willing. He has purposed, and he will accomplish it because of his infinite power. To him that is of power to establish you. God has promised to do so. He has promised to uphold his people, and his people even now may be struggling. They feel that they are straining every muscle spiritually. They're putting forth effort. They're trying with all their might to go forward and not go back, to resist the devil and obey the Lord. But all the while, it's the power of God sustaining them. It's the power of the Lord working in them to will, to desire this, and to do, to accomplish this. As David said, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. And so believers should not be discouraged. Not be discouraged. They are encouraged by the power of God. And God has promised it, and he will accomplish it. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we read this wonderful promise. He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He has promised again that though they feel faint, he is God, and he strengthens those who are faint. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So God's people are required to be firm and constant, steadfast and unmovable. And when they just look at that exhortation, they might shrink back and say, how can I do this? But they should always resort to the power of God and always back up those exhortations and instructions with this knowledge of the power of God and praise God for his infinite power, as Paul says, unto him that is of power to establish you. And that is so important because we need to be reminding ourselves that only the power of God, while we're encouraged that it's the power of God that sustains us, we need to remember that it's only the power of God. We need to turn away from vain confidences. I remember reading someone long ago who thought he could resist lust by taking the skull of a female and always having it, always looking at it as if that would keep him from lust. No, that's a human device. You might say, well, that would be a good idea. No. We need the power of God. That will keep us from evil. That will help us go forward in duty. If we rely upon our own methods and our own wisdom, then we will find ourselves slipping back. But we have to go to the power of God. And yes, it is through Christ. We're to look to Jesus. Jesus is God. And the power of God comes to us through Christ and by his Holy Spirit. So Paul praises God, and we should praise the Lord. Here's a wonderful doxology full of truth, and it begins with these words, now to him that is of power to establish you. Well, we could mention various examples of those whom God strengthened, like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel, and Samson fighting the Philistines, and David's victories that he achieved. And it was all by the power of God. Every one of God's people who won any battle, spiritually or even literally, all by the power of God. And yet we must go on to consider, what is this being established? God exercises his power for believers for this purpose, that they might be established. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So I trust that when we think about being established and think about being steadfast, we need not be discouraged, and we will feel that there's no reason, because God promises to give us power, to exercise his power on our behalf and within us. The word establish is just the same word as establish. The word establish is the old word. For the very same thing, to be established. It means to make stable, to strengthen, and to make constant or to confirm. And God has purpose to establish his believers, to make them stable and steadfast. He has purpose to make them constant and persevering. So that begins within the heart. Believers should have a firm resolve to serve the Lord. They should have made up their minds. They're going forward and not backward. It begins within. And of course, God gives them that resolve. God has said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And believers have chosen to serve God. Their minds are made up. They have resolved. The Lord has given them that grace. He has worked within them to will. Their will is involved. They are decided. They are determined. And they want to go forward. It begins there. And if we're dejected and we're tossed about in our minds and feelings, well, we have to begin there. Lord, give me resolve. Lord, give me firmness. Be firmly resolved to follow the Lord and not go back, no matter what. Though the world turns away from God, I will go forward. That's where it begins. To be established is to be steadfast, to be fixed in our purpose, steadfast in our resolve, and steadfast in our walk. Not going back in a backslidden condition. It's to be established is the very opposite of being cold and wandering mind, and in our practice being easily diverted. And we all struggle with our thoughts, and we want greater focus, but right now I'm speaking about our actual walk and our practice, slipping away into questionable practices and dallying with temptation. Oh, that's the very opposite of being steadfast and established. And the gospel is presenting to us the way of salvation from sin, and we are not to be wandering back and forth and, as it were, off and on and stalling every moment in the ways of the Lord. No, we're to be steadfast, progressing, and not like children. All parents know that most children, when you're taking a walk along the footpath, especially a long walk, that the children want to stop every corner, look at the branches of the trees and so on. But we're to be continually going forward in the Christian journey. And so we're not to be like children, especially as Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, the chapter that we read, being swayed by erroneous teaching. Teaching that is incorrect, that is not according to the scriptures. And the reason that the ministry has been instituted is for that very reason. The preaching of the word is so that believers would come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and grow, and become a perfect man and reach spiritual maturity. And verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. We're not to remain children in the ways of the Lord, but to grow and reach spiritual manhood. No more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The wind comes and we go that way, and the wind blows that way, and we go in that direction. We're to go forward no matter which way the wind is blowing. Whatever the majority wants to hear, whatever most teachers teach, it has to be according to God's word. It has to be straight from the word of God, go straight forward in the path of correct doctrine. So not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there are many teachers that are deceiving souls, and many of them no doubt know better, that they are teaching what the word of God does not teach. The prosperity gospel and so on, teaching that gain is godliness, and the more money you have, it's greater evidence that you have faith and all of that. Many other ways in which, whether they know it or not, they are deceiving the people through false teaching or teaching error. So we must not be children. And we know children, literal children, easily believe what they're told. And so parents, of course, if they're wise, they begin to teach their children. You can't always trust strangers. They might trick you and lead you away. Paul is saying we must not be children, believing whatever teaching comes our way. We must abide by the word of God. And that is why the ministry has been appointed. That Christ has called ministers by his Spirit to preach and to teach. Pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Paul is warning the Romans back in the chapter that our text is from, Romans chapter 16, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. They're promoting practices and ways of doing things that are opposite of what God's word teaches. And Paul is saying, mark them, watch out for them, stay away from them. Well, how will you know then that they are teaching error or practices that are contrary to God's word? Well, very clearly, we must be familiar with God's word. You can't just hang on every word of the preacher without looking at the Bible itself and searching into these things, whether they be true. The person may be the most faithful preacher, but still you need to study these things yourself. We have to be familiar with the scriptures to know that the minister is not teaching error. And so we need to ensure that we're hearing the word of God faithfully preached. And so searching the scriptures and praying for the minister that they will indeed, ministers will indeed teach the whole word of God. As Paul said, he failed not to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Also, God gives his people discernment, and they are brought to through different experiences so that their senses are exercised to discern between good and evil. The preaching should be that which promotes godliness. Paul speaks about the doctrine, which is according to godliness, the teaching of the word that leads to godliness. So if we're hearing teaching all the time that is not encouraging consistency, it's not promoting holiness, well, that teaching is certainly not in line with Scripture. And we should be warned about such teaching that does not promote godliness. So Paul speaks of the truth, which is according to godliness. So the point of our text, of course, is that we should be established. We should be established in the ways of the Lord. God has appointed the ministry for that purpose. His power is put forth for that purpose so that believers would be established. So we should seek that being established. And sometimes the Lord, again, brings us through experiences and even trials so that we are brought to be more dependent upon the Lord. And you probably heard the analogy of a tree growing up, and the wind is blowing on it sometimes very hard, but the tree, I hope this is correct, is just tending to reach its roots down deeper into the soil, and so it gains a greater grip of the earth. So when we're brought through trials and afflictions, it makes the believer reach down in its roots to depend more and more upon the Lord. And we're more firmly established. Sometimes that is the benefit of trials. It makes us more grounded in the truth, more established. And one trial that a believer passes through is a test, and they pass the test. It's an indication that when another trial comes their way, they will still go forward in the way of duty, being established. And being constant. Being established is being steadfast and constant, as I said already, not stalling in the journey and not, as it were, switching on our religion at the right time and turning it off when we're at work or in the world. And then when we come to church, we're Christians again. No, that is contrary to Scripture. But to be established, to be firm, to be consistent in our walk in the ways of the Lord. It doesn't mean that when we're at work, we're always talking to our boss about scripture verses and things like that. Of course, that's not what I'm saying. But we are still consistent. We live our lives consistent with the truth. And so the church of believers is really like soldiers who are trained for the battle. At first, the trainees have much to learn. The sergeant or the military leader who is training them is finding that they're holding their weapons the wrong way and they're out of step in the march. But soon they become better acquainted with standard procedure. They learn the ropes and they increase in their stamina through exercise. And then the captain or the sergeant might leave them for a while, and then the captain comes back and they're still at the post of duty. And then a fellow captain says, "Well, how did you get to that point? These soldiers are so consistent." And the other captain who trained them says, "Well, how do you think? It's through exercise. It's vigorous training. There's discipline involved." And so it is with God's people through the Word of God and the means of grace, the ordinances and providence and trials and afflictions. The church of believers is being trained and they're becoming established in the faith. They're being firm and constant. And as Paul says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the objective. That's what we are aiming for, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let us never forget, it's through the power of God. And to him that is of power to establish you. Power to establish you. The purpose of God is to establish his people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Don't think the burden is on your shoulders, child of God. Jesus Christ has purpose to do it, and he will do it. He shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us then be praying for that. It is our duty to seek establishment, our duty to seek the state of steadfastness. And let us pray for that, knowing that God has promised it. And that's what Peter desired for his readers. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That was his desire for his readers, for the believers in the church, that they would be established, they would be strengthened and settled in the ways of the Lord, not so easily tempted to go astray. Someone comes along with new teaching and, oh, maybe this is correct. No, we know the truth. We're going forward in duty. We're principled people, people who believe the Word of God, who are strengthened by the power of God. So the believer's hope is in the Lord himself, as David said in Psalm 71, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Well, let us go on in the third place to consider the end and means. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. God establishes people according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. As he goes on to say, according to the revelation of the mystery, and so on. The revelation of the mystery being simply that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now that is what is being preached. Christ is being preached. The gospel presents to us Christ. And the gospel is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So believers are being established. God has purpose to establish them. They're being established agreeably to the gospel. They're being established in such a way that the gospel itself requires. What does the gospel require? The gospel requires us to be holy. And believers will be established according to the gospel. Now, you might object and say, but I thought that the gospel requires us to believe. The gospel requires us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that is what the gospel requires. But as I think I said already, it's only by believing that you can be established. But why does the gospel tell us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you answer that we might be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But what are we being saved from? You say clearly, well, we're saved from everlasting punishment. Is that all? Is that all we're being saved from? From eternal punishment in hell forever? No, that's not all we're being saved from. We're being saved from sin, full stop. Saved from sin, saved from the ways of the evil one, saved from the ways of the world, saved from the ways of selfishness, saved from the ways of being lax, saved from the ways of coldness and indifference and pride, envy and all that is contributing to the misery of this world. So we're being saved from this present evil world, if we're being saved at all. So that we're not being saved just from hellfire, so that as long as we escape eternal punishment, we can live as we please. That's not the gospel. Jesus was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, believers are being established according to the gospel, Paul says. And by believing in Jesus, who is revealed in the gospel, we receive salvation, and that salvation is complete. We receive salvation, which includes the gift of grace, the grace to be established. So God is of power to establish you according to agreeably with the gospel, just as the gospel declares to you. So we see that the gospel presents to us the great end in view. The gospel shows us why the power of God is working to establish us, why we're being established, and so that is so that we can be brought to the Lord, saved from this world, brought to heaven at last. The gospel does not take away from the chief end of man. The catechism begins with these words. What is the chief end of man? And we all know the answer to that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Does the gospel displace that? Does the gospel replace that? No, the gospel makes that possible. The gospel makes it possible to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So again, Paul is showing us that the gospel presents to us the end in view, the overall purpose, the highest purpose for which God created all things, is that man would enjoy God, glorify God and enjoy him forever. You can think of it this way. The gospel is like a map. And the map, let's say you're traveling from Auckland to Tauranga, the map shows you the destiny. You can highlight it, Tauranga, with yellow highlighter. Your destiny is Tauranga. So that's the end in view. But also, the map shows you the direction there, how to get there. You can look at left turns, right turns, go forward for 3 kilometers and so on till you get to your end in view. So the gospel shows us the end in view. That's to be with Christ forever in heaven, a holy people near to the Lord. But the gospel also shows us the means, the directions, the way. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So again, that brings us back really to this, the power of God through Christ. We're to go to Jesus to experience the power of God. So the gospel presents us the end in view, but also the means there. So that's why we call it the end and means. The end first, we need to know where we're going, but here's the means, here's the direction. So the gospel presents to us both. And the gospel presents to us Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only by believing in Jesus that we receive life. It's only by believing in Jesus that we are on the right way. The way, the truth, and the life. And being established in the faith is through the use of the means. So we're to trust in the power of God. By believing in Christ, it's through Christ that power comes to us, and the gospel presents to us Christ. That's where we're going with this. The gospel presents to us the source of life. As the Lord Jesus said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Christ is the living bread. If we don't eat our literal food, morning and evening and so on, well, we know that we will not live in this world much longer. And without Christ, the bread of life, well, believers will certainly faint. and they will become dull and almost spiritually dead. It's by feeding on Christ that they grow and are established. And again, it's the gospel that presents to us Christ. And we can know that we're not really hearing the gospel if we never hear of Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Of course, that would also include why Christ died, and that's because of sin, and why Christ died to bring sinners to heaven, and sinners are going to heaven through obedience. Christ died in order to save them from sin and make them holy, but it all centers on Christ. If we're not hearing about Christ crucified in the preaching, then it's not real preaching. But that's by the way. So it's by hearing the word preached and hearing about Christ especially, as Christ is the bread of life for God's people. Believers are hearing about why Christ died, and that's because of their sins, and why he died, that he might redeem them from all iniquity and present to God a peculiar people zealous of good works. So believers are being awakened through the preaching of the gospel. They're being stirred. They're listening more carefully. They are being nourished by Christ crucified. That is essential. And so you've no doubt heard before that many believers feel that they need a gospel sermon sometimes just as much as anyone does. And they can benefit from that as much as anyone else does. And really, it's the same truth that converts the sinner that feeds the Lord's people. Because it's Christ who converts the sinner. It's Christ dying on the cross for sinners and delivering them from the wrath to come by his own blood. That's the meat and drink of the soul for every believer, every child of God. So yes, the believer needs more than a gospel sermon, more than the basics, sin and wrath and the death of Christ. That's the basics, and that's their meat and drink. They need more. They need to hear the practice of God's word and the exhortation to duty, and sometimes even the need to be rebuked for their ignorance and their disobedience, and they need to hear the promises to encourage them, and all of these things are necessary. But again, the gospel brings before us this wonderful truth, which is the food, the nourishment of the soul. Christ came to save sinners. Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God. That's what the gospel presents to believers. That is what Paul called the mystery of godliness. He doesn't mean that godliness is a mystery. Who can figure out godliness? That is not what he means at all. What he means is the mystery is the truth that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. That's a mystery that is now revealed to the world. Christ died for sinners, and this mystery is of godliness because it promotes godliness. The truth feeds godliness. The truth promotes it and nourishes it and increases it. And that's what we need today. We need this truth that nourishes godliness, the mystery of godliness, the fact that Christ died on the cross for sinners. We need that presented to us again and again for the nourishment of the believer's heart. Remember Elijah. He needed spiritual strengthening. He needed physical strengthening as well. And you remember how he was discouraged. Even after he got such a great victory over the false prophets of Baal. Just after that, Jezebel sent a messenger threatening to kill him. And so Elijah runs for his life. And he goes to a certain place and he's dejected. He's very discouraged. And he wishes that God would take his life away. But an angel spoke to him and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." There was food set before him. And he says, "Eat, for the journey is too great for thee." And so it is, the journey that God's people have to go on is too great for us. And we have to rise and eat. We need to rise up and come to the house of God. We need to hear the preaching of the gospel. Eat thy bread, O child of God, you have a spiritual journey to go forward upon. You're required to be constant and steadfast. No permission is allowed you, not even for half an hour, to be spiritually lazy. Yes, come to the means of grace and be refreshed. Lean upon the arm of the beloved, but as far as being sinfully indulgent and spiritually lax, no room for that. Go forward, constant, steadfast, resolved, immovable, abounding in the ways of the Lord. How? By the power of God brought to you through the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ. And that is how you will be ready for every good word and work. And when all the work is over, you come to your last moments upon the earth, you will have rest indeed. You will realize that all sin will be gone, all suffering over forever, all tears will be wiped away, and to all eternity you will rest in the arms of the Lord, in the presence of his people, the saints in glory, and in the presence of the angels, and above all, the presence of the Son of God who died for you, beholding the Son of Righteousness and beholding his glory forever, perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God. And in the meantime, rest assured you have the power of God brought before you for you to rest upon, lean upon, look to, trust in, so that you might well be confident with the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This gospel brings to you glad tidings. That's what it means. It means good tale or good spell, which means tale or information. It's good news, good information, glad tidings. It brings before you the old, old story, as it were. We've heard it many, many times, but we put the question to you, is it still good news to you? Or has it ever been good news in your estimation, in your understanding? Do you feel it to be good? It's so good to hear the gospel. It's so good to know that Christ came to save sinners. This warms my heart. Or do you feel that it's really on a level with other things and you're really interested in other things? You'd rather listen to other things and think about other things than the gospel. Then you need to be reminded that there is bad, evil tidings, evil news for such as you are, which we all deserve, and that is that the wrath of God is burning against you. The wrath of God is against you and will be against you to all eternity unless you flee for your life. Flee from the wrath to come. Run to Christ in your soul. Come to the Savior to deliver you from everlasting punishment. Because Jesus does save sinners from everlasting punishment. And that everlasting punishment is meant to awaken you, to alarm you, so that you'll be convicted and realize that you deserve to die to all eternity. But wonder of wonders, this glorious gospel hid from eternity in the counsel of God is now revealed in time. It proclaims to you the everlasting good news, the everlasting gospel that Christ died for sinners. And if you come to him, he will save you from everlasting ruin. He will deliver you from everlasting punishment and bring you to everlasting habitations of glory and rest and eternal pleasure. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Which is it for you? Do you choose life in Christ? Are you still set upon death and the pleasures of sin? Christ offers to you salvation full and free. And if you believe in him that obey the gospel, the obedience of faith, then all your sins will be forgiven. And you will be saved forever, and you have life offered to you, salvation offered to you, even the Holy Spirit is offered to you. What more could you ask for? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy gospel. Oh, that we would receive it. Oh, that these truths would be laid up in our hearts and we would practice it in our lives. We would truly come to the Savior and be saved from our sins and saved from the ways of the world, and that we would be brought to an established position in faith, and that we would be confirmed in the ways of the Lord and be constant and immovable, abounding in the ways of the Lord. Be merciful to each of us, O Lord. Work in us by thy Spirit and encourage thy people, knowing that it is the power of God that upholds them even this moment and will uphold them to the very end. Hear us, Lord. Forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 138 and verse 5. Psalm 138 and verse 5. Yea, in the righteous ways of God, with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord, who doth forever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be, whereas the proud and lofty ones afar off knoweth he. Though I in midst of trouble walk, I life from thee shall have. Against my foes' wrath thou wilt stretch thine hand, thy right hand shall me save. Surely that which concerneth me the Lord will perfect make. Lord, still thy mercy lasts, do not thine own hand's works forsake. Psalm 138, from verse 5 to the end, to God's praise. Yea, in the righteous ways of God, with gladness they shall sing.
food. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.